There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Verses 6 to 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This morning, the title of the message is Why. W-H-Y. Why? Now, very often we hear this question asked of us, right? Especially when we are parents, we ask our children to do something, they ask us, why? Why must I make my bed? Why must I mop the floor? Why must I do my homework? Why? We hear this very often. We hear this every day. But more seriously, the more serious question to ask is why, for example, if you get a cut, if you don't treat it properly, why does it become infected? And before the discovery of antibiotics, even simple wounds could kill you. Why does cooked food, if left out on the table, even under cover, or even in the tightly sealed container, will go bad? Why? It was a mystery for many hundreds of years, until somebody invented the microscope. And under the power of the microscope, people could see another world, another dimension, the world of microbes, bacteria, yeast, fungi. And these little fellows, they are everywhere. When your body is injured, bacteria from the air or from the soil will get into it, and it can cause infection. Your food, after cooking, even if you leave it in the open, the bacteria in the air will land on the food, and it will cause spoilage. And now scientists have also discovered that there are on your body 10 times more bacteria than the number of cells in your body. And the bacteria covers all of your body. And it's even within you. It's within your intestine. It's within your muscles. And scientists, as they learn more, they find out that this bacteria, the numbers and the type of bacteria, can determine your health. We know for a fact, actually, that the bacteria that exists in our stomach or intestines can cause bad breath. The type of bacteria under your armpit can give you body odor. And today, scientists are even saying that the type of bacteria you may have on your body can cause you to be fat or thin. So the more we learn about this unseen world, the more we realize that what we can't see, or another world, has a direct effect on us, the world that we can see and feel. So the book of Job, especially chapters 1 and 2, reveals to us another dimension, reveals to us another world, a world that we cannot see or feel, but the world is there. If God had not caused chapters 1 and 2 to be written, we today would be confused. Right? We will not realize why Job suffered as he did, why he went through what he went through. With the chapters 1 and 2 given to us, we can see even today that what happens to us now is related to what we have not seen, but we do not realize. Chapters 1 and 2 is just like a curtain being drawn out, you know, opened up, and we see the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. We catch a glimpse of how God deals with us. And one of the reasons why even believers suffer. In verse 6, you see here, it says here, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. You see here, a gathering of the angels. They're coming together to come before God, to present themselves. Why? Why must they do this? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that the angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. The angels minister to us, who are the children of God. They receive commands from God, and they go forth to carry them out. And once they have achieved what they've been told to do, they return to God to receive fresh orders from Him. Remember the dream of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. He was running away from Esau, and he slept in the wilderness, and he dreamt. He dreamt of a ladder that went all the way up to heaven. And what was on the ladder? Angels. Angels going up the ladder into heaven and then coming down again. And this is an indication, a symbol to us that angels are going up and down, up to receive orders from God and coming down from heaven to earth to carry out God's orders for us, to fulfill God's will for us. And even today, even right now, angels have been told by God as to how to serve you, who are the children of God, and how to serve me. They are ministering spirits coming to carry out God's commandments for the good of His people. And then we see also that Satan also came among them. Second part of verse 6. Now he did not belong there, but he had to come to report to God. And presumably, this meeting is not in heaven because Satan is not allowed into heaven. Whatever it is, Satan had to come amongst all these angels to report to God. Now remember, Satan was the chief of angels. His original name was Lucifer, Morning Star. He was one of their leader. But he rebelled. He rebelled against God and he was thrown out of heaven. He became Satan. He became the devil. And the angels who followed him were also thrown out of heaven. And these angels became demons. Now Satan was become only an ordinary angel, stripped of all his majesty and all his power. He is a fallen angel. And he can't do anything without God's permission. He has to report to God like any ordinary angel. And then in verse 7, God asks him, "From where do you come?" And Satan replies, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." He's on the earth. Exactly as told us in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels was cast out with him." So Satan lost his place in heaven, and now he's on earth. Unfortunately with us, here on earth as well. And he's on earth without any peace. He is forced to wander on earth. He is now under God's anger and judgment. He feels no peace. He is restless and he wanders around because he has no place in God's creation. And like any worldly person, he finds no real satisfaction. He experiences no true joy. He is restless, exactly like the sea. In the book of Revelation, the world and worldly people are described like the ocean. You know the ocean? If you go to the seaside, there's never a quiet moment. There's always waves. There's always waves at the seaside. And if you go out by boat to the ocean, you will see waves everywhere. The waves will hit the beach and it will bounce back again. It will travel all the way. And some waves, they say, they cross the whole ocean. From one end of the Pacific Ocean to the other end. From Asia, travel all the way back to America, bounce against America, and then turn back again back to Asia. Restless. No peace. And this is Satan himself. The unfortunate lot of Satan. No real place to call home. No real satisfaction. No experience of true joy. Restless. Just going here and there. Looking, looking and looking, but never finding. And then you see here the conversation between God and Satan. The Lord God asks him about Job. Satan replies. And this conversation reveals to us the background of why Job went through what he went through. The hidden dimension. The reason as to why Job, despite being a righteous man, a good man, a man who shuns evil, a man who is loved by God, why he experienced what he went through. Now, based on these passages, I want us to see three things. First of all is the dimension. It's another world. Second is the affliction experienced by Job. And finally, thirdly, the submission of Job. First of all, the dimension. You remember the bacteria? They're tiny. We can't see them. We can't feel them. But they are there. And we can see and feel their effects. Similarly, what happens in the spiritual realm affects us. But you see here, the question that God asks Satan in verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. You read those words, you can actually feel God's pride and joy in a person like Job. In God's eyes, Job is precious to him. And he's telling Satan, have you seen my servant Job? So take note of this, that God takes pleasure in his people. Psalms chapter 149 verse 4, it says here, God takes pleasure in his people. And this must encourage us. Those of us who call ourselves believers and Christians, we must strive by God's grace. We must strive with his help that we become all that we can be as Christians. If God has called us to be holy, let us be holy. If God is love, then we must show love, even to the loveless. If God is merciful, let us be merciful to others. Let us bear the fruits of the Spirit, because God takes pleasure in his people and in showing us, if I can put it in a proper way, the Lord loves to show off his people. Just like a proud parent. They are proud of their children. We don't mind people knowing them. We are not afraid. We are not ashamed of our children, because they know how to behave. They know how to carry themselves in the world. And they bring pride to us. They bring a good name to the family and so forth. And so, you can imagine God's pleasure in telling his angels and even Satan himself. Have you seen that student in the school who belongs to me? What about that housewife laboring in a home? Or what about that person here and there? These are my children. These are my believers. And they are living so well. They are carrying out my will. And they are showing the fruits of the Spirit. We who are Christians who bear the fruit of the Spirit, we prove God's goodness to us and his mercy towards an undeserving people like us. That's why God can ask Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth. God takes pleasure in his people. But Satan is cynical. Cynical means he's very negative. He takes everything negatively. And so what does he say in verse 9? Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan just cannot believe that Job truly loves God for nothing. In his mind and in his heart, he must be thinking, Job is worshipping God for a reward. And this is how the carnal mind works. That we always see people doing something that must be for a reward. Especially if somebody is marrying into a rich family. Gold digger. Going in there for the money. Or if somebody hitches up with a beautiful or handsome person. Going for the looks. Nothing else. Very shallow. We are cynical. The worldly mind is cynical. The carnal mind is on that flat plane. We cannot see any goodness in anything. And we prove it ourselves. I'm not sure how common it is here, but in the Western world, even before a couple gets married, what do they have? A prenuptial agreement. Right? Say, if we get divorced, and when we get divorced, this is how the property will be split. The dog goes to you, the cat comes to me. Something like that. It's a cynical mind. That nothing, we don't do any, we do something for gain. And we are prepared for it. And so this is sad. Remember the woman who broke an alabaster of expensive perfume and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with it in Matthew chapter 26 verse 7. What was the first reaction of the Lord's disciples? They scolded her. Said, why the waste? Why do you waste this expensive perfume? It could be sold for such and such amount of money and given to the poor. And to these people, their mind is, even the Lord's body is not worth bothering about. Why do it for nothing? Better to sell the perfume instead of wasting it on the Lord's body. Cynical. You cannot imagine that Christ is worth the sacrifice of the perfume. They think that pouring the perfume on the Lord's body was a waste of time without anything to gain. And unbelievers very often look at Christians in this way. Yes, you become a Christian. Why? Because you're afraid of hell. You want to escape hell. That's why you believe in Christ. Yes, you become a Christian because the church is helping you somehow. Maybe giving you money or food or something like that. The cynical mind of the world will see such things. The world cannot believe, cannot imagine, cannot accept that God is so infinitely lovely, so wonderful, so merciful and gracious, that he deserves to be loved for who he is. Satan hates God's goodness to his people. He hates to admit that God has been gracious and merciful to undeserving sinners like us, as shown by his sacrifice of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for people like us. Satan cannot accept that. He has to admit it, but he hates it. He hates it with every fiber of his spiritual body. In verse 10, he says, "Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side?" Satan here is pointing out a fact that God has blessed Job, and Job's possessions has increased. Satan is jealous. He who was the chief of angels has lost the love of God. He has lost the blessings of God himself. He has been cast out from heaven, and now he is stuck on earth. He is unhappy. He is angry. And he hates the fact that others now have the love of Christ, of God. People like Job. He hates it. And he admits that Job worships God. He admits that Job serves God. But he twists it around. He says Job loves and fears God. He rejects evil. Why? Because God has been good to him. The cause and the effect. The cause is God has been good and kind and merciful to Job and protected him from all harm. And because of this, Job serves God. This is his idea. This is his will. He cannot see. He cannot accept the fact that Job will still worship God and love him even if he had not been blessed. To Satan is Job follows God because of all these things that God has given him and will continue to give him as long as God blesses him and protects him, he will serve God. But this is true religion, that we follow God for no return. We follow God for nothing. We follow God because he gives us the truth. We follow God because he is a good and merciful God. And we love God and we follow him even if we have not been blessed. We see this very clearly in the first Christians. They were persecuted, chased from town to town. And yet the church grew. The Roman emperors martyred the Christians, crucified them, fed them to the wild animals, burned them alive. But the Christian church grew. They grew. God wasn't blessing them at that time. They were chased. In Rome, they had to force to live in the catacombs, the burial grounds under the city of Rome. But they continued to worship God. They continued to serve him. They were not blessed physically, materially. They were condemned by the world, cursed by the Roman government. And yet, they continued to love God and serve him. Remember the movie on Polycarp, which you saw during the youth camp? That's the reality of it. At that time, if you serve Christ and worship him instead of the Roman emperor, you will die. And they did. They refused to reject Christ. And they died for it. That is true religion. Following God even when we have to pay a price. And so Satan in verse 11 throws down a challenge to God. Verse 11 he says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan is saying, if you take away your blessings from him, if you take away your protection from him, he will reveal his true colors. He will show his true nature, that Job is worshipping God for gain. In Satan's view, Job loves God for the rewards that he can get, the carrot and the stick. And so we see here the true character of Satan, that he is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, this title is given to him, the accuser of the brethren. He accuses Christians, and he also accuses God. You see here, in this conversation between God and Satan, he accuses Job. He says Job loves and worships God and serves him only for gain. And then he dares to accuse God. He says, you're blessing Job so that Job will love you and worship you. So Satan is an accuser. He constantly accuses us. Even when we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan cannot accept that, and he accuses us before God. See that person, he will say before God. He calls himself a Christian, and yet he does this. But if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ comes to our to protect us, to answer for us. He will tell Satan, yes, he has committed this sin, but he has confessed it, and my blood cleanses him from that sin. But Satan will not give up. He continues to accuse and accuse every chance he gets. And so we see the spiritual dimension to what and why things happen to us in this world. Just like the bacteria, the fungi, and the yeast. We can't see them, we can't feel them, but we can see the results. And so, a reason why there is suffering on this earth, especially to believers. It is a time when Satan challenges God, and God sometimes takes up the challenge to prove that his people love him and worship him, not for gain, but for who God is. And this is what lies behind the book of Job. Why Job had to suffer the way he did, it is because of this, the thing that we cannot see, the things that go on between Satan and God. So we have seen the dimension, the unseen world. Secondly, we see the affliction of Job in verses 11 to 19. In Job's experience, we see the real reason for Christian suffering. It was to prove that God is right and Satan is wrong. But first note that Satan needs God's permission first to afflict Job. And his power over us is limited. In verse 12 it says here, chapter 1 verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Touch his material things, but not his body. So you see here, Satan's power is limited by God himself. Remember the Apostle Peter, what the Lord Jesus Christ told him. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32, the Lord Jesus warns Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Satan wanted to get hold of the Apostle Peter. Why? Probably because he was the head of the apostles, the one who spoke a lot, the bravest among them. So Satan wanted to get hold of him and cause him to fall. The Lord Jesus gave him permission, gave Satan permission to touch Peter. But the Lord Jesus also assured Peter that he has prayed for him. Peter will suffer under Satan's hand. The Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for him that his faith should not fail. And here we have this assurance that God is present with us through our afflictions, whether they are physical, emotional, or spiritual. If we belong to God, we are never alone. We are never far from Him. But still, we must face the fact. We must face the fact that Satan still has tremendous powers given to him. When he afflicted Job, he used his enemies. In verse 15, you see here Sabians. And then in verse 17, you have Chaldeans. These were a group of people, very warlike. They came and they attacked Job and stole his property, killed his servants. And then in verse 16, the fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them all. Here was the power of nature. Fire. God's fire came down from heaven and burnt up everything that Job had. And then there was the wind. In verse 19, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck it and fell on the young people, and they are dead. Satan caused a very powerful wind to blow down the house where the sons and daughters of Job were feasting, and they all died. And then in Job chapter 2 verse 7, God gives him Satan permission to touch Job's health. In verse 7, it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So you see here, Job has power over disease when God allows him to have it. So you see here, Satan can use physical enemies, he can use natural powers, and he can use disease against us when God allows him. And it is a scary thought, isn't it? That God will allow Satan to have power over us. And it would seem, look at Job. He worships God, and then suddenly, one by one, his material belongings are gone, taken away, and his children are taken away from him. And eventually, even his body is touched. Now, to Job, you would think that he's totally under the control of Satan, under the power of Satan against him. And sometimes we feel it that way. That when everything is going wrong against us, we cannot catch a glimpse of God, and we think that we are in the hands of the devil and we are all alone. But you must see things as they are. Let us look closely that all that happens to Job is attributed to God. Chapter 1 verse 11, you read there. Satan tells God, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has in your power. Satan is asking God, touch him with your hand. And then in verse 12, God tells Satan, and behold, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So you see here, Satan is given power by God. Satan says, you touch Job. And God gives him the permission to Satan to take up the power to touch Job. So whatever Satan does to the believer, the ultimate source is God. God is in control of everything. Look at Job. When he lost everything, including his children, in Job chapter 1 verse 21, what did he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Notice that. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Not Satan gave, and Satan took away. It is the Lord. And then when his health was touched, in 2 Job chapter 2, verse 10, he tells his wife, he rebukes her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The troubles that Satan sets upon us is not of his own power. God is involved. God is there. Even when we feel the loss of a loved one, even when we feel the loss of our health, our wealth, or whatever it is, God is there. Remember Paul? Paul was taken up to the third heaven. He saw visions that no man had seen. And what happened to him? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. A messenger of Satan was given to him by who? By God. Not that Satan came along and did what he liked. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was troubled by Satan. We do not know whether it was a physical ailment or an enemy, a false teacher that was accusing Paul. But what we know is Satan was troubling him. And he pleads with God 3 times for relief. So he is acknowledging that the trouble that he's having here now is from God. Yes, Satan is causing it, but the ultimate source is God, and that's why he goes back to God and seeks for relief from God. There's no dealings with Satan. God does not allow afflictions to come upon us through Satan and then leave us totally in his hands. No. God is the author. God is the source. Satan is merely his instrument. So have no fear. When you're facing problems, whatever it may be, God is with you. When we trace all our troubles back to God, there is hope and comfort. Hope and comfort because we know that all the suffering that we are experiencing now has been arranged by God for our eternal good and our blessings. Remember Romans chapter 8 verse 28? All of us should remember this from a young age. What does he say? And we know that all things work together for what? For good. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. When we face problems as Christians, this must be in the back of our mind. That it is God who is working. For what? For fun? No. It's for my good. To prepare me for heaven. And very often, when we are faced with problems, when we are faced with afflictions, it is to show us. God is showing us where our priority lies. God is trying to tell us where our values are, whether our life on this earth is anchored upon our health. And today many people are worshipping health as their God, isn't it? Yeah? Hiring personal trainers to take care of them. Yeah? Going to gym. Eating health food left and right. So are we anchored in health? Is our life anchored in our wealth? Counting our dollars and cents on a daily basis? Is our life anchored on our abilities? That we can get our job done? That we can advance in our career and be top of our industry and be admired? Is our life anchored upon our friends? How many likes do we get on our Facebook today? No? You don't hit the target, you're very sad. Is our life anchored in our standing in society? The people, when they see us, they will salute, admire us, and praise us. Or is our life anchored upon God as the sole giver of all good things? When we are afflicted, especially when we who are believers, when we are afflicted, when things are taken from us, it is a test. We are being tested. We are being proved. The question is, will we love God whether He blesses us or not? Afflictions will show to us whether we will worship and follow God even when we are not blessed, even when we are forced to pay a price. Afflictions will tell us whether we will still follow Him when He chooses to bless us or not. So we have seen the dimension, we have seen the affliction of Job, and finally we come to the submission of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, and then verse chapter 2, verse 10, we see Job's reaction to the loss of his property, the loss of his servants, the loss of his sons and daughters, and finally, the loss of his health. He did not say, God is like that one. One moment so good, give me everything. Next moment he takes everything away from me. This type of God, I do not want to worship. This type of God, I do not want to love. Did he say that? That was what Satan was hoping that he would say. That was the thing that Satan was hoping that Job would say and prove him right. But Satan was disappointed. In verse 20, Job tore his robe, shaved his head. He was sad. He was grief-stricken. And it is not wrong. It is not wrong to show that we are sad. It is not wrong to cry when we have lost a loved one. Okay? It is not wrong to show our grief before God. We are only human, with feelings, with emotions. There is no wrong in even a grown man crying for the loss. And here Job showed his grief. He showed his sadness. But besides that, what did he do? Did he curse God like Satan predicted? No. Verse 20 again. He says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He continued to worship the God who gave him everything, and now the same God who took everything away from him. It must have hurt Satan's ears, if he had ears, to hear the words of Job. What did Job say? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He who had everything, lost everything for no good reason, he blessed God. Job acknowledged that God had sovereign right to do as he pleases. Whatever he does with us, whether we think it is good or bad, God is still worthy of our love, worthy of our adoration, and truly worthy of our worship. If we believe and acknowledge that we belong to God, then He has a right to do whatever He pleases with us. Don't talk about human rights. Before God, we have no rights. Left to ourselves, without the sacrifice of Christ, the only right we have is to be thrown into hell forever. But God purchased us, the blood of Christ. And just for that, He is worthy of our worship. And Job exhibited the right spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the right spirit that we have. Whether in plenty or with nothing, we should be thankful to God. And that was all that Job could do. He didn't hear, he didn't see what happened between God and Satan. He didn't know that Satan has accused Job, that Job worshipped and followed God just for the blessings. He didn't know that. We know, because it's written in the Holy Word. But Job didn't know. He had no clue. That's why the whole book of Job, he was defending himself. His friends were accusing him. You have lost everything. You have been cursed because you have sinned. Confess it. But Job said, I have not done anything wrong. The whole book is that. But we see, Job didn't all know all these things. He does not know. But he just submitted and trusted in God. He had already experienced the goodness and the fullness of God in all the things that he had. He trusted God then. He submitted to God then. Now he had lost everything. Gone, taken in the twinkle of an eye. Yet he continued to trust and submit to the very same God. He had the right spirit. So when we are faced with afflictions, when we are faced with loss, when things do not go our way, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't question God. Too often, we feel self-righteous and we shake our fists and God says, why are you doing this to me? What right have you to take away this? Or why should I go through this? Haven't I been a good Christian? Don't go running around looking for sympathy. Don't go running around looking for a quick solution to your pain. Don't even try to understand immediately what is happening. The safest thing, the best thing, the most God-glorifying thing is to worship Him. Give thanks to Him. Continue to trust Him to work it out for you. Because God is the same when He has blessed you. He's the same when He afflicts you. Remember the story of Abraham? 100 years old, he gets a son, Isaac, as promised by God. When Isaac is 17 years old, what did God tell him? Sacrifice this son to me. So Abraham walked up with Isaac to the Mount Moriah, I think. And nearing the place of sacrifice, Isaac asked him, where is the lamb that we will burn for the sacrifice? Can you imagine? Abraham was so down, so confused. Probably all the way up the mount, he was asking, why God? Why? Why? But when Isaac asked him the question about the sacrifice, Abraham answered in Genesis chapter 22 verse 8, my son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering. He just trusted God to the point that when he was about to strike Isaac's chest, God stopped him. He had faith in God. He trusted Him. A more modern example, remember Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot? They were missionaries to South America, to the Uka Indians, I think. They were only married less than about three years. Jim Elliot was speared to death together with four missionary friends, on their first contact with the Indians. She was a widow with a 10-month-old daughter. Hard times. confusing times. But she could say this: God gave me the gift of widowhood. She considered it a gift from God. She did not wallow in self-pity, in regret, in bitterness against God for giving her the husband that she had wished for and now taken away. She submitted to God and she continued to trust in Him. And God used her until she just passed away last year, in 2015, at the age of 88. And she didn't just lose one husband. Her second husband was taken away from her after 15 years of marriage through cancer. So here was somebody who knew loss and affliction. So you see here, when we are faced with troubles and afflictions, as Christians, we must be able to say, I accept to whatever is given to me. Only God, you do the rest. Help me through this problem. Keep me in the faith. Be honored and glorified by what happens to me. Such submissive spirit honors and pleases God. God, you can imagine, can turn to Satan and say, you are wrong. You say Job worshipped me for things that he could get from me. But see, you are wrong. Job worshipped me for who I am. The angels in heaven must have been amazed when they heard Job's answer. And they wondered at God's greatness and love. Angels would have praised God. Satan would have his mouth shut. His accusations have been proven wrong. And Job honored God with what? His attitude. And also with his words. Sometimes we can do things in a right way, but our words can show otherwise. Look at Job's words in Job chapter 1:22. It says, in all things, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In Job chapter 2 verse 10, it says, shall we not accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We can behave well under trouble. We can behave well. We can do the right things, but our speech can reveal what is in our heart. When we ask somebody, do you like the present I gave you? And the person says, yes. It's very different from, do you like the present I gave you? And you say, yes. You see the difference? Our words can reveal what is in our hearts. And so Job here not only behaved well, behaved in a God-glorifying way, but his words glorified God. He had only good things to say about God. And his words pleased God. His words gave pleasure to God. And God gives us this testimony in Job chapter 42 verse 7. God reprimands or scolds the four friends of Job who came to supposedly to comfort him. But in the end, they ended up accusing him of the sins that he did not commit. And so God chastises them and tells them this: you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So God testifies to us all that Job spoke well of God, spoke the right things about God. And can I say reverently once again that this means a lot to God. When we, His people, say the right things, say the good things about God, We do not complain to the world and say, "Aiya, no, life is so miserable." We should thank God and praise Him, whether things are up or down, because everything comes from His hands. So in conclusion, we have seen that there's another world, another dimension that we cannot see but affects us directly. We have seen the affliction of Job as because of what happens in the other dimension. There's this contest. Job accuses God's people of worshipping him for gain and blessings, and accuses God of blessing people so that people will follow him. And because of this, you see Job is afflicted, although he did not do anything wrong. And that is very often the reason for Christian suffering. Or we see Job's submission, his right spirit, his right action, and his correct words that not only pleases God but glorifies God. So in conclusion, many of us will face problems. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, we are not exempt. We will not escape. Any church that teaches you, once you believe in Christ, everything will be, you will be healthy and wealthy for the rest of your life, don't believe that. There's no such thing. Okay? We live in a sinful world. We ourselves are sinners, and we will suffer the effects of sin. And many of us, too often, when we suffer some problems, we don't behave like Job. Our problems are smaller than Job, but we fall apart. Our faith is shaken. We don't come to church anymore. We don't read the Bible anymore. We don't come to prayer meeting anymore. Our faith is shaken. Many of us, just our small problems, problems which are far, far smaller than Job, we run around like chickens without a head. We don't glorify God by our actions. We don't bring Him honor with our words. Why was Job able to take what God dished out to him and behave the way he did? Why was he able to glorify God and honor Him despite all that had happened to him? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Job was a wealthy man. Job was a prosperous man. Job was a blessed man. But he had a very close walk with God. He worshipped God regularly. Job had a right relationship with God. He knew he was a sinner, and he confessed his sins. And this is shown by his offering of the sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of sins for his children and also for himself. And he did this regularly. The lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb shows Christ on the cross. Now, at the time of Job, he did not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had a forward-looking faith. He realized that by faith, when he sacrificed the blood of the lamb, his sins are forgiven and he would become acceptable to God. His sins are cleansed. And he can come to God and pray to him. And he confessed regularly to God. He had a clear conscience. He sacrificed to God, he confessed his sins, and he knew that God had forgiven him. So he had a clear conscience. He had no excess baggage. You know, when we sin against God and we refuse to confess those sins, they are what we call excess baggage. It troubles your conscience. It makes you top heavy. You know what you mean by top heavy? Have you seen a lorry which is overladen? No? The lorry has something like 15 feet of cargo on top of it. Or you have a ship which has too much cargo on top. And so it is very unstable. Huh? If the ship is unstable, a small wind comes along, the ship may just topple over. A lorry which is unstable goes into a bump, it can just overturn. When we live with unconfessed sins, a small wind of affliction can toss us down and turn us upside down because we have a guilty conscience. If we claim that we are Christians, but we do not worship God, we are not walking closely with Him, we do not see His face daily, we do not confess our sins daily to Him, then we are bluffing ourselves. When God chastises us, it can be very painful. But we have a regular walk with God. When we confess our sins regularly to Him, we have a clear conscience. We feel His grace. We feel His forgiveness. We experience His love. Job knew the God whom he worshipped. Job trusted and submitted to the God that he worshipped. That's why when God took everything away from him, Job could still continue to trust, submit, and worship him. Because he knew his God. If you call yourself a Christian, do you know your God? Do you know how he's dealing with you? Or do you finally feel suddenly you have a problem? You're thinking, is God punishing me for this sin that I have not confessed? Or is God dealing with me because of this sin or that sin? But if we have a clear conscience like Job, our trust, our submission to God will be unflinching. But if you have no relationship with God, you have never repented of your sins, and you have never asked God to forgive you your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then beware. The suffering that you are undergoing is God's punishment against you. And if we continue to harden your heart and refuse to turn back to God, then your suffering will just become worse. Very often, when we suffer, some people harden. No? They refuse to turn back. Pain, never mind. I want to withstand it. I don't need God. I don't need the help of the church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need anything. I can do it my way. Beware. If that is your attitude. Because if you suffer that way and die that way, your suffering is for no good. Because you will die and suffer in hell forever. The suffering that we are undergoing today, if you are a non-Christian, is just I don't know whether it's even 10% or 1% of the suffering you will undergo or experience on the other side of life. But if you realize you're wrong God, if you realize that you sin against God, you realize that you have a way back to Him through Christ, you confess your sins, you repent, you seek forgiveness from God, and you have a living and loving relationship with God, then life takes on a whole new meaning. Even sufferings then count for something. You realize that God is dealing with you. God is doing good things for you, even through the suffering. It's just like you go to see a doctor. He has to cut you up. He has to operate you. You hurt. It's painful. But you know that after the operation, you will heal. You will get back your health. When we believe in God, whatever cuts He makes to us, it is for our good, for our blessings, for His glory. So why suffer now without God? Why suffer for nothing? Why continue to shake your fist against God, refuse to admit your sin, confess them, and seek His forgiveness? Why? Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11, God says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live." Turn from your evil ways. For why? Why should you die, O sinner? We suffer. All of us suffer. We suffer disease, we suffer loss because of sin. But when we belong to God, that suffering has a meaning. That suffering has an ultimate aim. It is for our good, to prepare us for heaven. But if we suffer without God, and it is all for nothing, it will only end in more suffering on the other side of life. Let us pray.